So we come to God's words, and we're going to read again that little passage that we read earlier that we're going to look at now. So Luke chapter 10 from verse 38 to 42. Let's read it so it's in our minds and hearts as we come to look at it together. Page 918. Luke chapter 10 from verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So what do you think is the most essential, important part of your life? What matters most? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Some people will probably say, well, my family, that's what. It's most essential. That's what matters most in my life, being with them, spending time with them. Other people, if they were honest, perhaps would say their career or their hobby or 101 other things. But if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus, then there is one essential thing above everything else. There's one thing that should be more important to you than everything else. You may have lots of other things in your life. You may have lots of other things that you care about and love. And that's fine so long as this thing is first. So long as this thing is most important. And this little incident recorded for us here in Luke's Gospel is here to remind us of this. Because it's really fascinating that it's here in many ways. We know, don't we, from the end of John's Gospel, John tells us at the end of his Gospel that what we have recorded in the Gospels is actually just a tiny part of all the things that Jesus did. There were just too many things that he did to write them all down, to put them in a book. The book would be too big. So there were many exciting things, many miracles that Jesus did that haven't been recorded, that didn't make it, if you like, into the Bible. But this seemingly insignificant domestic moment gets in. God determined that for all the things that would be left out that Jesus did and said that were amazing, God left those things out, but put this in. So that 2,000 years later, in Great Ellingham, we would spend some time together looking at this occasion. And the reason it's here, and the reason we need to consider it, is because it reminds us of the thing that is most essential and most important in our lives. And what's that? Spending time with Jesus. Listening to his word. Sitting at his feet, learning from him. With everything else that goes on in our lives, even our service for him, this must not be lost. Indeed, everything else in our lives must flow out of us. It must be shaped by this. Do you remember that occasion in, I was reading it this morning, it's was the passage this morning in the Explore, the Daily Bible readings, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John have been arrested and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And they answer and speak and act in such an amazing way that the Sanhedrin marvel. Here are these uneducated, untrained men speaking and acting in such a way. And it says, they realized, do you remember what it says? They realized that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. They'd spent time with Jesus at the feet of Jesus. They'd listened to Jesus. And it was this Sanhedrin could see that. And brothers and sisters, that's what we want people to see in us. That's what we want people to realize about us, that we act in such a way and we speak in such a way and we have the priorities in our lives set in such a way that it's obvious that we've been with Jesus. That we sit at his feet, that we learn from him, that our lives are shaped by him. So this little domestic incident this morning is so vital for us. It could change your Christian life this morning. So you can see we've got three headings that we're going to think about, look at as we think about these verses. The context of these verses, and then the content of these verses, and then briefly at the end, the conclusion from these verses. So let's begin then with the context of these verses. I think it's really important for us in understanding these verses to see them in their context. That means in their setting, where they are in Luke. In fact, many of the commentators think that Luke drops this little account in here out of chronological order. It's not certain, but it seems most likely that Luke puts it in at this point, not because it was the next thing to happen, but because he has a point that he wants to make at this point that this little incident helps to make. The Gospels are not always in chronological order. It's not always that this happens and then this happens and then this happens. Sometimes in the Gospels, things are put together in a theme, and the Gospel writer will bring things together, things that actually happen. But I think probably Luke is doing that here. Now, why is it thought that it's not in chronological order? Well, we know from John's Gospel that Martha and Mary, along with their brother Lazarus, lived in where? In Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem. Now, we know from where we are in Luke's Gospel that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. We've seen that, haven't we, in the previous chapter. But it's not very likely that he's already got to Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem. Indeed, when we get to chapter 18, Jesus arrives at Jericho, which is still on the way to Jerusalem. So back in our passage, that might explain why Luke is very vague. Look at verse 38. He's very vague about this village, isn't he? He entered a certain village. Well, if he says Bethany, those people who knew the geography would perhaps spend their time wondering how he's already got there. So I think this is, Luke drops this in at this point. I may be wrong, but I think that's the case, that Luke drops it in here, and that makes it even more significant because he's put it here for a purpose, hasn't he? It's not just what actually happened the next day, but it's here with something to teach us in this context. So let's consider then what comes. First of all, let's think about what comes before these verses. So what do we have? Well, let's just stick to chapter 10. Firstly, we at the beginning of chapter 10, we had the 70 being sent out, didn't we? Those 70 disciples sent out by the Lord, you remember, to preach and teach and heal and generally to do the Lord's work. And it's been a very busy time, hasn't it? They'd all gone out. And then you remember they come back. And the thing that they're most excited about is what? You remember? Well, it's what they've been able to do, isn't it? Even the demons were subject to us, they said. And they're all excited about what they managed to do. And you remember the Lord has to gently bring them back and say, don't forget what you really should be excited about, that your names are written in heaven. Do you remember? That you're the Lord's, that you're his, that you're safe. And then, of course, the immediately preceding context that we looked at last week is the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which we were reminded, weren't we, of what it really means to be a neighbor to somebody. Shows that true Christianity is displayed. We saw that, didn't we? We felt that last week in actions, that having been received mercy and compassion, we've got to display it and we've got to show it to other people. But having considered these things, the danger might be that our Christian life just become all about activity, all about doing stuff. And here's this reminder to us that though service and action and doing stuff is vital, of course it is, we mustn't forget where it must all flow from.
It must all flow from time spent with Jesus. It mustn't be at the expense of time spent with Jesus. Otherwise, we'll find that, like Martha, we'll become troubled and bitter and grumpy and angry and have wrong attitudes towards the Lord and towards his people. And so this is put here as a reminder of, yes, there's work to be done. Yes, there's the gospel to be taken out. Yes, there's mercy to be shown. But don't forget, it must all come from time spent at the feet of Jesus. This is a check, isn't it? This is a balance. It's to warn us. One person's put it like this: we can become so involved in the work of the Lord that we neglect and forget the Lord of the work. It's like, it's Revelation 2, isn't it? The church at Ephesus. Oh, it's busy, solid. And yet what does Jesus say? You've left your first love. You've stopped sitting at my feet and learning from me. So that's what comes before. But then look for at a moment at what comes after these verses. Do you see what we have in the coming chapters of Luke? What we have is a number of chapters which are almost entirely filled with the teaching of Jesus. I'm not a particularly great fan of having the words of Christ in red in the Bible, as if they're somehow more special and more the word of God than the rest. That's not the case at all, is it? All of it is the word of Christ, really. But it is helpful for some things, for seeing things on a page, perhaps. But actually, if you have a Bible with the words of Christ in red, then if you just turn over the next few pages, particularly up to chapter 18, you'll find that it's almost all in red. You see that? Because Luke is recording for us great chunks of Jesus' teaching. So we're going to have teaching on prayer and on hypocrisy and on fearing God and on laying up treasure in heaven and not worrying and putting God first and the judgment day. And we're going to have parables about the foolish farmer and the great supper and the prodigal son. All vital, life-changing teaching. And so it's as if these verses are put here to prepare us for that. As if to make us realize, now, stop. Stop all your distractions. This is important. This is vital. Come and sit down at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Don't forget how you must come. We have to feel that, don't we? That sense that we need to come, we need to learn. We need to come back each week and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. We have to have that teachable spirit. That's exactly what actually we find at the beginning of chapter 11, the very first verse of our next chapter. The disciples see Jesus pray, and what do they say? Lord, teach us to pray. What are they doing? They're sitting down, aren't they, at the feet of Jesus. Lord, teach us how to pray. So there's the context. Yes, there's work to be done, but don't forget to come and sit. Yes, there's lots ahead to learn, so come with that teachable, ready spirit. Okay, the content of these verses. What do we have in these verses there? Well, Jesus comes to the house of Martha, doesn't he? It's called, look at verse 38, it's called at the end of the verse, her house. Perhaps she's the older sister. We know that she lives there with Mary, her sister, and Lazarus, her brother, who doesn't feature in this particular incident. We know from John that Jesus knew this family very well. He loved them very much, and he was fond of them. He spent time in their house. Probably whenever he came up to Jerusalem, he stayed there with them. Well, on this occasion, he comes, and we're told in verse 38, look at verse 38 again, Martha welcomed him into her home. That's a strong word. Sometimes you go to a person's house, and they let you in, but the reception is not exactly particularly welcoming. You begin to get this feeling, there must be something coming up on the television, or something they want to go out, or something. So they let you in, but you're not exactly a warm welcome. But that's not here. It says, she opened her home. She gladly receives him. She's clearly pleased.
to have him in her house. She wants to serve him. She wants to entertain him. I mean, what a privilege to have Jesus turn up at your house. So we must understand as we come to this that Martha loves Jesus. So don't get wrong about that. She's a follower of Jesus. She calls him Lord. In that John chapter 11, that great resurrection chapter, it's Martha who says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's come into the world." So we're not going to paint Martha as a sort of rather unspiritual member of the family, you know. Oh, dear, Martha. No. And that's helpful, isn't it? Because, yes, she gets her priorities wrong in this passage, but the fact that she's a solid believer and she loves the Lord reminds us this can happen to any of us. This is a danger for all of us. So that's Jesus comes into her home. And then Luke tells us about Mary, doesn't he? Verse 39, the sister of Martha. She doesn't actually say anything in this passage, does she? But we're told this wonderful picture. She also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's a sign of a disciple. That's a sign of a learner. You remember the same expression is Paul used it of himself in Acts 22. He says how he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a well-known, a brilliant teacher, and Saul, as he was then known, was one of his students. Well, here's Mary, and she's a student too. She has the best teacher. She sits at the feet of Jesus. And that in itself is a remarkable thing. Because in the first century, no self-respecting rabbi would have a woman as a student. They were not interested in teaching women at all. In fact, women were very much second-class citizens, but not with Jesus. Jesus really did break the mold. He really did go against the social norms. Luke, particularly in his gospel, highlights this. And we see here, he gladly has Mary as his student, sitting, listening to his teaching. I imagine that the other disciples are there, but Mary's there, and she's listening at his feet. That's an expression of humility, isn't it? That's an expression of devotion and trust. And again, actually, that fits in with the context, doesn't it? Because you remember back in verse 21, when we looked at those verses where Jesus thanks his Father that he's hidden the truth, hidden the gospel from who? From the wise and the prudent, from those who think, I haven't got to sit down at anybody's feet and learn. But he reveals the truth to those who... he reveals it to babes, it says there, doesn't it? To infants, to those who come with this childlike trust. That's how Mary comes. That's how you and I need to come, isn't it? So we need to learn humbly and gladly. So here's Mary. Interestingly, just as an aside, the three times we hear about Mary, there's a connection with the feet of Jesus. So we have this account here. And in John 11, the raising of Lazarus, we're told in John 11, 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Again, it's devotion and need. And then that passage we read in chapter 12 and verse 3, she anoints Jesus' feet. Again, showing her devotion and actually showing a real understanding in that passage of what Jesus is about to do. She anoints him ahead of time, doesn't she, for his burial. So Mary is sitting, listening to Jesus, soaking up his teaching, taking it into her heart. And I want you to notice the word that we have in the New King James anyway, that word also. Do you see it there in verse 39? Who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard from him. Now, not every translation has that. It has it in that way. But I think it's a legitimate and probably best to translate it in that way. And Luke is making the point that to start with, Martha had been sitting listening to Jesus as well.
So in verse 38, we're told about, this is Martha, this is her house, and then she has a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard from him. So what does that imply? Well, it implies, doesn't it, to start with, Martha was sat there as well, isn't it? And that's supported by what's said next in verse 40. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, first of all, if you're distracted from something, you have to be doing it in the first place, don't you, to be distracted from it? That's my understanding of it anyway. And actually, the word translated distracted means pulled away, drawn away. So she started to listen. She started at the feet of Jesus, but she's been drawn away. She's been distracted. She sat there, and then she thinks, well, I better go and check the food. Check it's not burning. And off she goes. And I think we're meant to understand that she's planned a lot of food and a lot of different dishes. Certainly it says, doesn't it? She's distracted with much serving. That word much means abundant. It's a large amount. She's not just going to serve up shepherd's pie. Nothing wrong with shepherd's pie, of course, but she's going for a starter and a main course and, you know, lots of side dishes, and everything's got to be right and in order and in place and together at the same time. And what happens? She's not listening to Jesus anymore, is she? And we know from what Jesus says to her in verse 41, look down to verse 41, she becomes worried and troubled. She's getting hot and bothered, isn't she? And we can just read between the lines. Can't we use our imaginations? You know, there she is worrying about, is this all going to come together right? Is it going to be good enough? And then the bread burns, and oh, dear me, on the bottom. And then she's upset. Is it going to all be all right? Is the pie going to have a soggy bottom or not? And she gets upset, and she gets cross, and the pots and pans begin to bang down a bit harder. And there's huffing and puffing from the kitchen, and then she begins to murmur to herself, you know, oh, it's fine, you know, don't worry about me, I'm fine out here in the kitchen on my own. You know, you have a lovely time in there, Mary, listening to. I can do this because I'm an expert at this. I can do this very well. Well, we can understand that. And then finally, the murmuring about it is not enough anymore. And complaining to herself in the kitchen isn't enough anymore. And the kitchen door bursts open, and she interrupts the Lord of glory speaking words of truth, doesn't she? And she says, Lord, do you not care? Really? Did she really just say that? Lord, do you not care? Jesus has heard those words before, hasn't he? Do you remember where? On the sea, hasn't he? Do you not care that we're perishing, the disciples had said? What a thing to say to the Son of God. And of course, there's an implication in that question, isn't there? Lord, do you not care? Because it certainly doesn't seem like you do. And this is the Lord of glory, isn't it? Who in chapter 9 has set his face to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross because he cares so much. He's ready to die for you and me. Nobody cares more than him. So I want to ask you a question at this point. Are you tempted to ask the question, Lord, do you care? Lord, do you care that this is happening in my life? That's what you start to ask, you know, when you stop listening to Jesus. When you stop sitting at his feet and learning from him. That's what had happened to Martha. She stopped listening. She'd been distracted. She's been pulled away, even by her service to Jesus. And now she's at odds with Jesus, and she's at odds with her sister. Do you not care that she just left me on my own to do all this? You know, never mind the Son of God's in the house and words of truth are being spoken. She ought to be in the kitchen helping me with a fish course. And so having told Jesus off, she then tells Jesus what to do. Tell her to come and help me. Well, what does Jesus tell her? Well, he gives her a gentle rebuke, really, doesn't he, I think? Don't you think? Martha, Martha, he says. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Martha, you've got your priorities wrong today. Today is not the day for this. It's not that serving the Lord was wrong. It's of course not. It wasn't that food's wrong, that making a nice meal is wrong. It's just that Martha had her priorities wrong that day. Now was the time to sit and listen, wasn't it? Jesus has turned up. He's speaking. There's food that's more necessary than the food that she's preparing. After all, what does the Bible say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that day in her house, that was exactly what was happening, wasn't it? The word of God was proceeding from the mouth of God. It's interesting that Jesus says, Mary has chosen that good part. It can be translated that the best portion. Martha, you're busy trying to prepare all sorts of different portions, and yet Mary's chosen the best portion, which is to be fed by my word. That's the food that really matters, isn't it? That's the food that feeds your soul, which is why, what does it say? How does Jesus finish it? Which will not be taken away from her. This food lasts, in other words. This food will do you eternal good. Strengthen your soul. Will create treasure in heaven. So that's the content. That's what happens. So what's the conclusion for us then? Well, quite simple, isn't it? We've seen it already. We need to get our priorities right. It's not that we don't serve. And we just sort of spend all our time reading the Bible and praying. We can't use this sermon as an excuse for leaving the house a tip and not making the tea, you know. If your husband comes back and you say, well, you know, there's no food today. I've been listening to sermons online all day. You know, he might get upset, and rightly so. But the point is that our service, serving the Lord, serving one another, must come out, mustn't it, of time spent with Jesus. It must flow out of that. And so it comes back, doesn't it, to this matter of the time that we spend with the Lord, that time where we somehow shut ourselves away with Jesus and we sit at his feet and we read his word with eager, teachable hearts and we respond in prayer and we let the Lord Jesus shape our lives and our priorities. Now, this is hard, isn't it? I know that. I know that you're perhaps feeling awkward even as I say these words, because it's so easy for this to slip, isn't it? But I want to ask you the question, asking myself it as well. Have you stopped coming to the feet of Jesus to listen to him and learn from him? Have you stopped that? It's not easy, is it? There's so much to do. We can so easily be distracted, can't we? We can so easily be pulled away. Perhaps we did that. We once did that. And there's so many things. And we're off we go. And we're pulled away. And how will it leave us? Well, if we're Christians, it will leave us worried and troubled. And we won't have that peace and joy that we know is when we sit at Jesus' feet, and it probably leave us out of sorts with other Christians as well, and it'll leave us grumpy and feeling hard done by, and that life isn't fair and the Lord doesn't care. So I want you to be searched, and myself to be searched this morning. But in this, do you find time to sit at the feet of Jesus? Because everything in your life needs to flow out of that. All the good things. All the service, all the compassion needs to flow out of the fact that you know Jesus and you walk with him. So perhaps your need at the end of this service, when you get home, when you go home tonight, is to recommit yourself again, to ask the Lord to help you to spend time with him. To sit at his feet, to open his word, to say, Lord Jesus, speak to me.
And it also means as we go on in Luke's gospel then, that we need to come here week by week, like Mary, with this teachable heart, that as we look at what we call the Lord's Prayer, that we come and say, Lord, teach me to pray. And we come week by week going, this matters more than anything else. All the other things in my life, all my work and everything else, forget it. Forget it now. Yeah, that we can pick that up tomorrow. We can do that in the light of what we hear today. But today, we're going to get rid of all distractions. And this matters more than anything, to hear God's word. Will you come like that? Because that's how the Lord wants us to come. With a teachable heart. The sense that when we gather as God's people, the Lord is here. And as we open his word, he speaks. It's as if we're in Martha's house. And the Lord speaks. Well, what a difference it will make if we come like that. How much more likely we are to be spoken to be changed, to be blessed, if we come with that sort of attitude. How amazing it is that the Lord wants us to come and sit at his feet, that he's ready to have us as his pupils, as his disciples. Can I ask as I finish, have you ever come and sat at the feet of Jesus? Have you begun to be one of his disciples? If not, you can come today, because he takes on anybody, whoever you are. He'll have you as one of his disciples. He'll welcome you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He's gone to the cross to do that, and you can come and begin to learn from the greatest teacher ever. The one who's not just your teacher, but your savior and your king and your Lord and your friend. What a great privilege. I'm so thankful that this little account is recorded for us in the gospel, so that here we are 2,000 years later, searched by it, encouraged by it, hopefully changed by it. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you as we conclude for this passage. We thank you for your wisdom in including it in your words. We thank you for Martha and Mary and your work in their lives. We thank you that they loved you. We thank you that they knew you. And we thank you, Lord God, for this reminder to us of our need to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Lord, we know how easily we fail in this, and we need your grace and we need your help. What a thing that we need help to come to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him, but we do. So we ask that you won't let us just be searched and feel awkward for a moment and then just carry on as we are, but that you will change all of us so that we be more like Jesus and sit at his feet and learn from him day by day. Bless us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you understand us. You know all our different circumstances and all the things that could so easily and do so easily distract us. But we pray that you would help us, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.